Romans 8, beginning at 17, the second half of the verse. The title of my message today is Not Worthy. Not Worthy. Beginning at the second half of the verse, it says, "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Speaking of Jesus. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Not worthy. First, let's talk about sufferings. It's interesting. I read through the Gospels. I read through the epistles, the letters to the churches. And so often they go through these lists of these are the deeds of the flesh. These are the sins, right? And I'm pretty convinced that when we read through them, we really already know what they are. And so you start thinking, oh, I don't want to spend a lot of time. And I thought even this morning, do I want to list the sufferings? Because I really kind of feel like we know what they are. But I do want to say this, in terms of the sins of the flesh that are listed, that sometimes we forget things like being disobedient to parents, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, even things like gluttony. I know I shouldn't have said it. Are listed there. We want to just say, oh, but there are big sins, you know, there's murder, there's lying and stealing, there's big sins. No, it's sin is sin, right? And the lists are there to help us, I think, in many ways, remember that as much as anything, that it's not just that there are these like 12 sins that separate you from God and the rest of them are just little white sins. No, it's just not true, right? We all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But that being the case, when I think about the sufferings of this age, I just want to talk for a moment about some of the things. Obviously, you list them all, and we could be here a long time. But let's think about it. Sickness, pain, disappointments, injustice, mistreatment, rejection, sorrow, grief, persecution. I mean, the reality is that troubles of this time, they can be all kinds of things. It might do us a little good to talk about where these troubles come from. You know, the truth is that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And when you read that story, you get the sense that there's a perfection that is built into this whole process. That he says it's good, and he creates you and I, and he says it's very good. And there's this sense that all is well. And truthfully, there is no suffering in the garden. There's no struggles of this time. There wasn't any. And so that all changed when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, we don't maybe put enough understanding, enough kind of weight behind that idea that sin actually changed everything. That up until that moment, there really was no such thing as death. No man was going to die. No plant was going to die. There was no such thing as death. There wasn't an earthquake. There wasn't a volcano. There wasn't a flood. In fact, there wasn't rain. Everything was watered by the dew that was left. And sin changed all of that. And so we face the sufferings of this world. Now, there are some that would say that you're suffering because of your specific sin. And I would say 99.9% of the time, that's just not true. Okay? Now, then the 0.1% of the time, just bear with me, is when we are abusing alcohol, abusing drugs, when we are doing things that we obviously know are destroying ourselves. right? And there are things that we can do in life that just we know destroy our bodies. So some suffering is going to come out of that. But 99.9% of the time, it's got nothing to do with our specific kind of action. It is just the weight of the world that has been transformed by sin. In fact, the next verse talks about all creation groans. But I can't talk about that right now because in 2 weeks when I preach again after Lee and Cindy are here next week, we'll talk about these three different areas of life that currently and continually groan. Okay? I know, doesn't that sound like an exciting service? You can't always just preach the things that say, isn't life good? Because that's not life, and that's not scripture. There's both sides of this thing. So, suffering, and this comes from that sin, that death. That death, the wages of sin is death, and we see it most clearly in the transformation of all creation when Adam and Eve sinned. And suddenly it's appointed to man to die once. Suddenly we face the seasons where all the trees die and then they grow again. There wasn't such a thing before there was sin in this world. Since by man, Adam and Eve, came death. And all the seasons that we face are actually cycles of death and rebirth. They remind us that Jesus died and was raised again. Okay? But that was to counter the effects of sin. So let's go on to the next kind of point, the next kind of statement, and that is that not worthy. Now, I know maybe when you heard that verse, you thought to myself, not worthy. I want to be worthy. But see, we feel that way sometimes. And maybe even people point fingers at us and say things like that, where they say, all that suffering, if God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering that much. Because God is a God of miracles. God is a God of all power. God is a God of doing the impossible. So why are you suffering if God loves you? And I'm just saying that we let those thoughts run in our head. We let those thoughts have free reign. And sometimes we get to the place that we begin to think, what's wrong with me? I'm not worthy. We begin to think, I can't go to God because you recognize how my life is messed up. We begin to think, I can't go to church because we look around and we say, oh man, my life's messed up. Just for a moment, just humor me. Everybody kind of look around. Just look around at all different kinds of people. Just do it. Nobody that you saw is not messed up. Just so we're clear. Everybody you saw is messed up. That's just how it is. And in fact, Jesus tells a story in the New Testament about this whole process, and there's this person who's really beaten. He's hurting, and he's on the side of the road, and he's saying all these people passed by him. You know why? Because he was messed up. And if they stopped to help this messed up person, it was going to mess up their lives. And so there's this sense that even though we want to say to the person sitting next to us who's feeling like their life is so messed up that they can't even come to church or they can't go to God, we want to say to them, no, don't you understand? We love you. But there is a real thing that actually even we who love them sometimes push aside a little bit because we say, man, your life is messy. And we don't stop like that Samaritan and say, no, I'll get right in that mess and I'll clean it up and I'll help you and I'll do what I can. Sometimes we just say, no, God loves you. I love you too, but can I do it from a distance? Because it's messy. And we subconsciously, not even on purpose, we add to that feeling, we add to that idea that the person whose life is messed up and they know it's messed up, we add to that feeling that they think to themselves, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But that's not at all what this scripture was talking about. This scripture is talking about specifically that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what's yet to be revealed to us, the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. And we get a glimpse of that just in the sense that God himself said, while you were all messed up, I loved you so much that I sent my only son to die on a cross. I demonstrated my love toward you. I didn't just tell you. I actually sent my only begotten son to save you because of love. And so we have to really somehow work against this not worthy feeling that wants to rise up, that I know Satan is just whispering in our ears. That he's just trying to convince us that because our lives are messed up, it means that God doesn't love us, and it means we're not worthy of that love. But Jesus says specifically, and we're sharing around the communion table today, he says specifically, no, I want you to know that even while you're messed up, I love you so much that I gave up everything it meant to be God in heaven, and I came to be born as a man, and I lived a life to help you, and I died a death of the perfect sacrifice so that your life could be transformed. And I didn't stay in that grave. I raised to new life out of the tomb, and today I'm praying for you right now to the Father that you would be well and all would be well with you. That's Jesus for us. Never once is it you're not worthy. Always is all I am is yours. And I love you. I love you. I love you. That's Jesus. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. It's a verse that I have had memorized for many years because and that really helps me in terms of this whole project we're on with the memorization stuff. I'm happy about that. So, cause I need as much help as I can get, to be honest with you. So that verse though, it's been important to me for a long time because life is life and every one of us suffers. Because the Bible says that we are corruptible. We are corruptible. Now, it doesn't mean you're not worthy. It means that you live in a tent that's decaying. Now, if you've ever been around stuff that's going rotten or decaying, or it's just not pretty. So we can't always expect that our lives are going to smell good and our lives are going to be pretty. It's just not true. We're in a corruptible body. Right? It says we're in a temporary body. The Bible says that we're actually in corruptible, temporary. What's the last one? A mortal body. Meaning we're going to die. Right? But the sufferings of this present time, because of our mortal bodies, because of our temporary bodies, because of our corruptible bodies, are not worthy to be compared, not worthy to be compared to the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. The glory that's yet to be revealed. When you think about that for a moment. In your life, I'm sure there are moments where you thought, this is awesome. This is glorious. This is amazing. Can I just tell you that that just still is the barest little bit of what's yet to be revealed to us? The scripture tells us that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard all the wonderful things that God has planned for us. So in this world, which we see as amazing, but is actually still under that curse of sin and is facing the cycle of death and rebirth, we see it as amazing. We live in an area, what, there's 80 or something hanging waterfalls within 30 minutes of us. That there's glorious mountain, there's amazing rivers, there's fish that swim in those rivers. Did I mention there are fish that swim in those rivers? It's just amazing things that cause us to go, wow. And you hear people, whether they're connected to Christ or not, you hear people talk about the sense of kind of almost a supernatural presence when they're out there in God's creation and experiencing those kind of things. But that's still just a shadow of what's yet to come. What will this earth be like when it's no longer under the curse of sin? The glory that's yet to be revealed in us, maybe your mind goes like mine does to the beginning of the book of John, where the scripture, where John writes and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were created, nothing was created except through the Word. And the Word became flesh. And then it goes on to say, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. It's very interesting because obviously you might think that we beheld His glory. You can think of the time when John and James and Peter went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw His glory. And Moses and Elijah were there. You might think of the time when John was at the crucifixion and Jesus, His arms stretched wide and crown of thorns on His head, and He cries out and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And John beheld His glory. And he said, it is finished. And he gave at that moment. He died and they beheld His glory. John did anyway. And then they placed Him in the tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus rose to new life and they beheld His glory. And He walked among men, and some 500 plus witnesses saw Him alive. And then He ascended into heaven and they beheld His glory. But John is the one then that received the revelation. And as he is writing the revelation, he talks that he was in prayer, or he was whatever he was doing, and he was transported in a vision to the third heaven. And he sees Jesus, who at one point in time was God, became the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God in his revelation is transformed into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one who's coming again to receive all of us unto himself. He's preparing a place for us, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which he is with us for all of eternity. We'll have no need of light because he is our light. And we beheld his glory. And yet all of those things, God himself saying of Jesus, that because Jesus is who he was and what he did and the sacrifice he made, that the name of Jesus will be above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Despite the fact that all of those things are true and he is elevated above everybody, you know the thing that Jesus endured the cross for. It says that he endured the cross for the glory that was set before him. And I don't believe for a moment the glory that was set before him was that name which is above every name. I believe the glory that was set before him was the opportunity to redeem every one of us. And that when the Father said to him, go and get your family, your brothers and sisters, the joint heirs, go and get them, that's the glory that was set before Jesus. And the trump will sound and Jesus will come, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will rise to meet him in the air, and we'll all be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what will we be transformed into? See, I think that's the glory that's set before Jesus, that suddenly this great throng he's bringing to heaven. But what's the glory that's yet to be revealed to us? Well, what about that incorruptible body? What about that corruptible body? That body that says, oh, by the way, when you reach a certain age, you can't read anything unless you put glasses on. That body that gets sick, that body that gets old, those joints that creak, those men that make sounds when they get up off of a chair, used to just be my grandpa, and then my dad, and now me. It's because we live in a corruptible body. But what happens? We will rise to meet him in the air, or we'll rise first out of our grave and we'll be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That which was corruptible will no longer be corruptible. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. That which was mortal will be immortal, transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That which was mortal, that which would die, will be immortal, which will never die. Revelation chapter 21, there will be no more death. That which was temporary will be eternal. I don't know how you even describe that. Eternity, when you think that something that never started and will never end. That's God eternal. And we, in God's creation, in some fabulous form of supernatural work, that as parents, we conceive and bear this child who becomes an eternal being. Had a beginning, but will never have an end. And you're one of those. But this life is temporary, but the life that is to come is eternal. Will never end. It doesn't, the Bible describes our life as a vapor. Now, you know maybe that I've had two brothers that died before they were 20 years old. But less than 20 year life is no different than Methuselah. 900 and something. 69? 969 years? I was thinking 970, but it's right in there, right? They're no different. To God, it's a vapor because God looks at it in the scope of eternity. And we will live in the place that God has prepared for us. With no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sin. Always. The glory that's yet to be revealed to us. So sometimes though, when we start thinking about life or we're experiencing life, we get to the place that the struggle of our day, of our month, of our year is so overwhelming that to quote this scripture almost becomes like, I know it says it, but I'm not certain I can believe it right now. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's yet to be revealed in us. Don't forget that this present time, though it goes on perhaps even for years, is but a vapor compared to what's yet to be revealed to us. And to bring that into a scope, into a context of we must suffer. I know that doesn't sound encouraging. But the reality is, verse number 17 of Romans 8 tells us that this sonship that we have in God, this sense of life and inheritance that we have in God, is because we will suffer with Christ. Because in that suffering is when we will see the contrast that the glory will be raised in us. And not only will we die with Christ, but we will also be raised with Christ. And so suffering is a natural consequence of the world we live in. I know, when we receive this communion, you're going to hold that bread in your hand. And you're going to think about Isaiah. And as he was writing in prophetic words, and he says, there is coming a servant who will suffer. And he will die for you. And he will take stripes on his back. And he will face great pain for you. But those stripes on his back, that pain that he will suffer, it will be for you in this sense, that by his stripes, we are healed. And some of you in this room are thinking to yourself, listen, I have prayed over and over that I would be healed, and I'm still sick. Can I tell you, in Jesus' name, you are healed. because it is a reality, and it will come to pass that you will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And what was corruptible, what sickness was in you, will be gone for all of eternity. And it's already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you're holding that bread, I don't want you to pray, Lord, I'm willing to wait until eternity. I just don't want you to pray that. I want you to pray, Lord, let eternity start now. Let me experience that full healing in my body now. You are healed already. Now we just need the manifestation in our body. And I would just encourage you, keep going to the Lord and pray for and believe that He will heal. But can I just remind you, you are already healed. In the same way that you are already alive in Christ, that you'll hold the cup in your hand and you'll say, Jesus, you have saved me. I am righteous in your name. The blood that you shed on Calvary, apply it to my life. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I am set free from sin. I know that the Spirit lives in me. I know all of those kind of things. But you can also say, but God, I'm in pain today. I have struggle in this time. It doesn't negate the fact you're very confident that you are saved. We need to be as confident that we are healed. And we walk in salvation and in healing. And this communion table helps us. Let me just ask a couple of things of you as we're getting ready to close. The first is, if today you are struggling with your own self, maybe things people have said to you, maybe ways people have treated you, and you have this weight on you that says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the pastor's time. I'm not worthy of God's time. I'm not worthy to sit in the midst of the congregation. Just know that that is a lie from the devil. That you are worthy. You are worthy of God's time. You are worthy of God's love. Remember, He created all there is. And He said of all the stuff, it's good. But He said of you and me and mankind, it is very good. God didn't send His Son into the world to save Mount Hood. God sent His Son into the world to save you and I. You are loved by God and you are worthy. Nobody, don't let anybody, don't let Satan whisper and tell you the lie that you are not worthy. You are worthy. And the last thing is, perhaps the suffering that you are facing today has effectively taken your eyes off of what God is doing in you and what God has done for you. And that you read that verse and you think, no, they're kind of evenly balanced right now, the sufferings of this time and the glory that's yet to be revealed. Man, I feel this. I don't even know what this is yet. No, it's not worthy to be compared. I mean, this is just so much more weighty. What is yet to be revealed? The glory that's yet to be revealed. The sufferings of this time, they will all pass. And just allow Jesus to speak to you about that. And even as we're sharing in communion, that you lay those cares, those burdens, that struggle at the foot of the cross before Christ. Let Him pick them up. He cares so much for you. Let me ask those that are going to help with communion to come, musicians to return. I want to mention to you that this communion table is not River of Life's table. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I understand we own the table. Paul Demchuk Jr., who sits over here in the early service usually, he made it in wood class years and years ago. Okay? And they gave it to the church. I recognize that we own these trays. Mike and Julie Mello donated them to the church. I recognize that we purchased all the cup and all the juice that's in those trays. And we purchased all the bread. But this is the table of the Lord. And we didn't invite you to share it. Jesus did. In fact, when he was with his disciples, he broke the bread and he shared the cup. And he said, as long as you eat this meal, do this in remembrance of me. Now just think about that for a moment. We already talked a lot about who Jesus is. But when you think about Jesus and you take a meal in his name and you remember him, you're remembering things long past. The creation of the world. You're remembering him leaving heaven and coming to earth. You're remembering the death on a cross. You're remembering the resurrection from the tomb. You're remembering things long past, but you're also remembering things that are very present. You're remembering that God is alive by his Spirit in you because of Jesus Christ. You're remembering that Jesus himself cares so much about you that in the midst of your trial, he's praying for you before his Father. You're remembering that now is the time of salvation and God himself, Jesus, never leaves you nor forsake you. You're remembering something that's very, very present. But also remember that you have been told, you know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That if he's gone, he's coming again. That he is coming again. And in the sound of the trumpet, and he will come. And he'll take us to be with him where he is. Not just for a moment. Not just for a vacation. Not just for a breather. But forever. So when you sit at this communion table and you hear Jesus' words ring in your mind when you share this table, when you share this meal, remember me. Remember me in the past. Remember me in the future. Remember what I'm doing in your life right now. Remember me. As we pass out the elements, if everybody could take a cup and a bread and wait for everybody to be served, we'll share together.
Your holy presence.
Hands a symbol of his sacrifice. This bread representing his broken body, broken so ours could be made whole. This cup of juice representing his shed blood. It's interesting as you think about sacrifice, and it's not something that we do, it's not something that has been done for many, many years. But as you read about sacrifice in the Old Testament, you'll notice in the reading that there's what's called the sea. And it's a large brass basin that as the animal was sacrificed, all the blood was collected in that sea. And the priest then would take hyssop branches and they would sprinkle that blood around the altar. And as we're receiving this communion, I would just encourage you to consider that one of the reasons Jesus instituted this communion table is so that there would be regular application of the sacrifice of Christ in our life. And as you eat the bread, consider that it wasn't just a generic, I offer my life, I let my body be broken so that people could be healed, but it's also very personal, so that I could be healed. And I would just encourage you as you eat the bread that you apply it to your life. That when he sacrificed himself and his blood was shed and the crown of thorns and the spear in his side and blood was flowing down, to think as you drink this cup that you're taking that hyssop branch and on the altar of your life that you're applying it so that his righteousness is my righteousness. So that his promise to come and take us, so that his promise to prepare a place is to prepare a place for me, to receive me. Prepare a place for you to receive you. And that you allow this to be a very personal application into your life, into my life. Lord God, so grateful for you and the gift of your Son. So grateful, Lord God, that you loved us enough and you chose to give up heaven to die on a cross, to suffer for us. But you endured the cross. You endured that suffering for the glory that was placed before you. And Lord, in turn, we endure the suffering for the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. God, we thank you that you have made a way for our healing, for our righteousness, for our salvation. We ask your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the bread together. Lord, thank you for your healing. Thank you, Lord God. And let's drink the cup. Your righteousness, Lord. Not we that live, but you that live in us. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Would you join me in standing, please? Pass your cups to an aisle.
At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
For we know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, nor powers nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. Nothing can separate us. Lord God, we ask that you would walk with us, strengthen, encourage, and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May you walk in his strength. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. Let me do remind you that just in maybe 5-10 minutes at the most, we're going to be baptizing a couple of individuals in the future sanctuary. God bless you and God be with you.